Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6? We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we're almost finished with the book. It's been quite some time now, I think 30 or 40 times we've been together in the book of Galatians, and it's so important that we just take the time to go verse by verse and study, meditate, and again, applying those wonderful principles. First, observing what the writings say, then interpreting what it means at the time, what was going on, and then asking the Lord to help apply these truths into our own life, writing those words on the tablet of our heart so that we can walk empowered with these truths. And that's really where the power comes from, isn't it? The word of our testimony and the name of Jesus. And so before we begin in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 this time, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us back again together. Thank you, Lord God, that you're a good God, that you're on the throne, that you're all-knowing and all-powerful, all-wise, and that we can take you at your word. That is such a powerful thought. You've given us access through Jesus Christ, a seat at the table, standing in the heavenly courtroom. We're so grateful, Lord, that we can bring our prayers, our petitions before you. And right now, Lord God, we ask that you anoint this time we have together. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us be not weary in well-doing. For in due seasons we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul began in verse 6 with a precept, a general rule, urging us to share with one another. So let's look at Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We talked about that last time. So he began with this general rule, urging us to share with one another. That's the overarching principle here. Well, actually, he continues with the principle behind that rule in verses 7 and 8, that the teacher of the word shares those good things the Lord has blessed him with, right? So a teacher who comes to understand what the word of God is, responsibility is to bless those around him with that knowledge. It's the good news. We share the good news. And we also understand those that hear the word, those that are blessed by those teachings, do what? They also share the good news. They share their blessings, both spiritual and material blessings to their teacher. So we understand that what Paul is really getting at here is what we're to do with the word once we get it. We share it. We share both the word, what we've learned about the word, and the results of our obedience to the word, which come as blessings, wonderful treasure. And what I find here is that Paul is saying, don't be simply hearers of the word. Become doers of the word. And when we look at just hearers of the word, we can quickly think of what others would describe as hypocrites or legalists, pious, praying out loud for everyone to see, but having no evidence of any regenerate work in their life. You see, they haven't taken the word and applied it into their life and allowed it to transform their conduct. So those that just hear the word but don't actually obey the word are phonies. those who don't shave when they're fasting, those who try to display righteousness, think they're fooling everyone, but they're really not. Paul is saying, let your actions speak accordingly. When you hear the word, obey the word, and it will be seen. The legal Latin expression is res ipsa loquitur. It speaks for itself. In other words, we all see. And Paul gets into that earlier when he talks about the works of the flesh for all to see. You're not fooling anyone. You either believe it, obey it, and walk in that truth, which is a liberating experience, the road to an abundant life, or you remain shackled and besetting sins, and everyone can see because those deeds of darkness are evidenced. You see the unrest. You see the deceitfulness. You see the hypocrisy. You see the lust. You see the adultery. You see the strife. You see the anxiousness. You can't hide it. And in this particular instance, you know, we can talk all day long about how holy we are and how we live for God, but the evidence is how we spend our money, how we hold our material things. That will determine how we truly value spiritual things. In the Gospel of Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart also be. And friends, there really shouldn't be such a disparity for Christians between our confession of faith and our conduct of our faith, should there? Think about it. We can say how we love God. We can say how we believe in Jesus. We can wear a cross around our neck. We can say all those things, and it's all well and good. But what about our conduct? How are we living? Are we demonstrating that love that we claim we have for God? We learned about how love is a demonstration of our time, our talent, and our treasure. So are we using our time, our talents, and our treasure in a manner that brings glory to our Father, or are we bringing glory to ourselves? It's all about me, me, me. Throughout the years and throughout this ministry and others, I've come to know many people, and some, they say they love Jesus. Some claim to be Christians. Some reach out to me via email or social media. And I see a huge disparity in what they say and what they post. And I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to look at this, and so oftentimes I have to find myself unfollowing a particular person because I see their posts, and their posts are evident for all to see. What has consumed their life? Are they following up their life with obedience to Christ, or are they caught up in profanity and perversity, coarse humor, sexually salacious pictures of themselves? They say how thankful they are for Jesus. Friends, this isn't any way to live. I think we need to choose this day whom we shall serve. Are you a Christian or not? Cut the cords already to the incubator of sin. Stop bathing in the cesspool of destruction and wondering why you're not living victoriously, full of abundant peace and joy in the fruit of the Spirit. What are we waiting for? Paul is saying you've been delivered, you've been set apart, you've been justified, chosen, redeemed, and yet you're still living shackled and unregenerate because you have free will, you disobey. You're not following Jesus. Don't say you're following Jesus. And then, in your social media, follow a bunch of trash on Facebook and Instagram. Don't tell me how you share your faith then you find yourself sharing a bunch of raunchy garbage in social media. I don't want it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. You have no business posting provocative sexual pictures of yourself. God has called us to be meek, to be chaste, to be pure, to be holy, to come apart, to not conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. His word has said that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? Friends, Jesus is more than your homeboy, more than a wonderful storyteller, more than a wise philosopher. You either believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of God, your Redeemer, or you don't. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they what? Do their own thing? Ignore his rigid call to purity? Deny his sovereignty? No. They follow me," he says. "My sheep follow me." That word "follow" translated means they obey me. They obey my teaching. It's so important that we get this. The Christian life should be easily identified with the teaching of Christ, which is displayed obedience. Our life, our love for Christ, should be followed up with works. Works of righteousness, not so that we boast, not works of self-righteousness, not out of duty and dogma. But frankly, friends, it is our duty. It is our duty to follow Christ, to obey Christ. And friends, so often in this society, in this culture, we see people so quick to, you know, point a finger up to heaven and give props to Jesus on a basketball court, or after hitting a home run, pointing both fingers and, you know, giving God the glory, and I'm all for that. But what about how you live when you're not on the court or on the diamond? How is your life demonstrating Christian service? Are you cursing? Are you drinking? Are you arrogant? Are you, by the way you spend your money, reckless? It's time for the sayers to start being doers, or get off the fence already, because Jesus has no tolerance for lukewarm, indifferent Christians who are bringing and heaping condemnation on themselves. And friends, again, this isn't about our own ability. This is about humility. This is about taking up our cross, denying ourselves daily, and choosing this day whom we shall serve. Are we followers of Jesus Christ? Are we denying ourselves or glorifying ourselves? And now we move to our study in verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We shall reap if we faint not. Notice anything about this promise? This wonderful promise that Paul is writing has a warning attached to it. What's the warning? That it is possible to get weary in doing good. And we need to heed these warnings. Like all the other warnings in the Bible, they're given to us to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, so that we wouldn't stumble. And so often people ask questions about what's to come, what's going on, what's God's will, and they don't open up the Word of God. They want to hear from God, but they don't read the Word of God. Imagine if you had a relationship with a person and they said, "I really want to get to know you, but every time you opened up the word of your mouth, they shut their ears. They ignored you. They disinclined getting to know you. Yet their lips said how much they love you. Well, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, read my word." Some people think that getting weary when you do the right thing is kind of an oxymoron. But let me tell you this, when you're walking with the Lord, You're following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You're walking in obedience. You still will face challenges. There still will be adversities, difficulties. And friends, when you do that and you don't regenerate, you don't sit quietly in the Lord's presence, you're going to get flat out drained and tired. And when we look at Jesus' own life, we see that he separated himself from the disciples at times and went up to pray. And he said, "My food, my bread is to be with my Father." And you see, for us as Christians, we need that time alone. We need that time to be with our Father. We need that time. Why? So that he can feed us. He feeds our soul. He strengthens us. He encourages us. That's what quiet moments is all about. That's why the book, Exchanging the Good Life for the Good Life in Christ, the nightly devotional, points people toward the end of their day to spend those quiet moments as Jesus walked up to the mountain and he spent time with his Father in prayer. We need to do that each day if we want to be regenerated, if we want to be rejuvenated, if you want to have a good night's rest, if you want to wake up refreshed. You got to spend time with your Father. And Paul is saying, let us not be weary in well-doing. So we fight the good fight, we run the race, and we need to be mindful that we will grow weary when we do it in our own strength. And even when we do it in his strength, we still need to rest. There are times that this defeat and this fainting is caused by taking our eyes off the Lord. We begin following our good shepherd, and then we get it. We think it's kind of like when our dad holds the back of our bicycle teaching us how to ride a bike. And we think, okay, I got it now, let go. And we're balancing it ourselves. And that's no way to do the Lord's work. You see, we're called to follow Jesus. He equips us. He empowers us. He wants to do the work through us. Just like Paul says in the earlier verse, we walk in the power of the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And one of the lusts of the flesh is growing weary, a weariness that causes defeat, a weariness that causes us to stumble and faint is not of the Father. It's when we take our eyes off the Lord. It's when we think, I got this. We try to manage sometimes and mandate work that is above our pay grade. You see, God calls us to sow seeds. He calls us to go to the other side. He calls us to share the good news. We are his ambassadors of Christ, and he does the work. He does the heavy lifting. We just cast the seeds. He is responsible for the growth. And yet we, in our own strength, in our own intellect, in our own human understanding, we get into areas we've not been given clearance for. We don't have clearance. We sow a seed. We're not responsible for the germination of that seed. And sometimes, friends, I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. We overcomplicate our area of influence and try, in effect, to micromanage God's part, literally taking him off the throne and sitting down. And that's when we find ourselves becoming what? Weary. Weary of doing what is good, because we look and we see, we're not making any headway. And what's happened? We can try and try all we might to do it in our own effort to white knuckle it. We can become exhausted. We can look to human analytics for answers that only will come from above. And rather than employing a focus group or a consultant to come in and try and fix this problem, we need to spend time with our Father. We need to get before him, maybe fast, maybe pray, and just stay there and wait on the Lord. And so we see we can take our eyes off the Lord and become weary. We can become weary in doing well. When we overcomplicate things, when we go beyond our scope, we can become weary when we just become physically and mentally and spiritually exhausted. working and working for the Lord, excellent intentions, filled with the Spirit, and just becoming physically tired. Friends, God rested on the seventh day. We all need a Sabbath. We need a day of rest. It's so important that we understand. Even God is mindful of our frame. Our frame is our body. It needs rest. So we understand, verse 9, that we can become weary. It's a warning in our well-doing. We continue on in that verse, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we see there's also a reward associated with this promise. For all who with a sincere heart and earnestness continue on in good service, the proper season, this life and in the next will come what? A reward. So if we grow weary and faint in discontinuing our good service, discontinue following our good shepherd, and fold our hands in indifference to our sin, what happens? We undoubtedly lose the reward. And that's not the only thing we lose. We also lose our peace. We lose that assurance, that comfort, and all the progress that has been done. So it's so important, friends, that we keep on keeping on in the power of the Holy Spirit. We follow our good shepherd. And that's why, you know, we get back to this daily deny, daily die, take up our cross, and fight the good fight. And friends, let us encourage one another. As we learned last time, encourage one another when we see someone caught up and when we see someone stumbling. Encourage them, lest they grow weary and faint and give up. Keep our eyes on Jesus and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is sound doctrine. This is wise. This is in our interest, as well as our high calling as Christians, to obey our good shepherd. So as we understand this, we understand that we will grow weary if we're not careful. For in due season, if we keep on fighting the good fight, following our good shepherd, walking empowered, we shall reap wonderful rewards if we faint not. So we understand that it is one thing to do good, and it's another to stop. We must continue to do good. To show Christ's love to a lost and hurting world. To be an extension of his hands and feet. To feed the hungry. To clothe the naked. To visit the shut-ins. To help widows. We must not just do it. We must continue to do it. Do you see that? And there are some that might think there's a stopping point in our service. I think the temptation for us is to check off a list and then to move on. Friends, this is a lifelong journey, isn't it, following Christ? He wants to use us to carry out his love and to share the good news to the world. We don't just say it once. We live it, and we really need to understand this. I remember a business associate one time was trying to give me a compliment once he knew that I was a Christian, and maybe he was also giving me like a little secondary message subtly that he wasn't interested in hearing me communicate much more. But his compliment, quote-unquote compliment, actually was somewhat of an insult to me. He goes, "You know, Randy, I would have never known you were a Christian. You're not like some Christians who proselytize all the time." And he meant that as a compliment, I think. But to me, it sat in my craw, kind of sat there. And those are the things oftentimes that come back to you in the middle of the night. Anyone relate to that? A word someone said that just kind of sits there. And it harasses you until you deal with it. questions popped up in my mind after he said that. I thought, what kind of Christian am I? What kind of Christian am I? If I don't want to save my friends and family and share the amazing good news of what Jesus has done for me, what kind of Christian am I if I'm not proselytizing? You see, I spent many, many years saying that Jesus was my Savior and my Lord, but he really wasn't the Lord of my life. He was my Savior, but not the Lord. There's a big difference. You see, when you make him your Lord, you give him preeminence. You choose to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And many people claim to have salvation in Christ, and yet their life points to being in bondage and in complete darkness. And that's when they hold out that license card and say they're free, but their life points to actually being shackled. And I was that kind of a Christian. You see, I wore a necklace that had a cross on it at times in my life. I said, bless you, when somebody sneezed. I'd say amen if I heard someone say something inspirational. But my life, my conduct, was demonstrating something altogether differently. I wasn't following Jesus at all. Do you get that? Our faith should change our conduct. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And as I just look at this at face value, I see opportunities to give are opportunities to be blessed. And in your life and in my life throughout any given day, there are countless opportunities. Opportunities to show Christ's love. Opportunities to encourage. You know, I've read statistics of people who have left this world, taken their own life. People saw them. People would describe them as quiet, aloof, and they had many regrets that they didn't reach out, that they didn't encourage. And maybe that encouraging word will be all the difference in their life. And you see, when we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, when we look at what the fruit of the Spirit is, which we looked at previously, we see love, don't we? We see gentleness. We see meekness, joy. We're others-centered, not self-centered. Many of us in this day and age are so busy spending any time we have with God asking him to bless us with things, to prosper us, to give us good health. And God's answering those prayers, but he's answering them in a way that many people miss. You see, I'm convinced that God answers prayers like that with opportunities to give. You see, when I ask God to bless me, he puts someone in my path for me to bless. And in return, that does bless me. You see, when we bless others, we ourselves are blessed. And it's much more than reciprocity. This, my friends, is the economy of God, sowing and reaping. When we see the occasion to do good, we don't have to wonder what we should do. We should do good. When we see the opportunity to be an encourager, we don't have to think about it. We should encourage. When we have the ability to help, we don't need to ask the Lord if we should or not. He already answered that question. We're called to help. And friends, beyond helping, beyond encouraging, beyond doing, let us vow not to harm another. You see, harming another is often what's coming out of people not helping. And Paul's really getting at this here, that we shouldn't harm one another, but rather to supply the necessities of all men, Matthew Poole says. Supply the necessities of all men. What are the necessities? Sometimes necessities mean encouragement. Sometimes spiritual advice, godly wisdom and counsel. Sometimes assistance with what we can give out of our worldly goods. Friends, we're called to be an extension of Christ's hands and feet, ministering to the need. That, my friends, is how you have an abundant, blessed life. And Paul goes on to say, not only should we do this to those outside the body of Christ, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And some might think to themselves, how in the world can I do this? I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to show love. I'm not a lovely person. I'm not a kind person naturally. I'm not naturally a generous person. And I can relate to all of those things. But you see, again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. As you decrease, He increases in you. I like what Henry T. Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, says. He says, the reality is that the Lord never calls the qualified. He qualifies the called. You see, the Lord will do the work through you. Amen.